Romans chapter 2, and I'll read verses 1 through 16. Romans chapter 2. Therefore, thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest, for wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. For thou that judgest doest the same thing. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things, and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? But after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. Who will render to every man according to his deeds? To them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first, and also of the Gentile. For there is no respect of persons with God. For as many as have sinned without the law shall also perish without law. And as many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. For not the hearers of the law are judged before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. Verse 14, for when the Gentiles which have not the law do by nature the things contained in the law, these, having not the law, are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law, written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts, the meanwhile, accusing or else excusing one another. In this day, when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ, according to my gospel. May God add his blessing to the reading of the scripture this afternoon. And Lord, may you minister it to our hearts, according to your Spirit's ability to teach it to people who have ears to hear the Spirit of God. Well, we find that as it goes on into the second chapter, we find, though he begins with the world being guilty before God and the various sundry sins of which men do perpetrate against God, and even how they suppress the truth in unrighteousness and do seek to make unto themselves some god of their own making and deny the truth, we find that man is very much guilty before a righteous God. And as we come into chapter 2, we find that subject matter that Paul brings up broadens the scope of this, not to exclude any. That is, we might note that those in chapter 1 have turned reprobate in their mind and their hearts against God. But in chapter 2, he seems to speak about those who would know better but do not do better, or those who would be Jews and believe that they are safe, and yet the Word of God says that they are not safe, not unless they have come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the Gentile pagan moralizer, if you will, is no better than other pagans who do not believe in God, and certainly the Jew who believes in God is no better than the Gentile moralizer or the pagan who is outside of believing in God completely if they do not obey the truth and if they are not truly under the righteousness of Christ. And so chapter 2 kind of broadens the whole scope into other areas then of the moralizer as well as the Jew. And so the Jews are not exempt from God's judgment. Most interpreters do argue for Paul's focus to be on the Jews throughout this chapter, though at the very beginning of it we see that he says, "Therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest." So there does seem to be a broader context to the chapter than simply the Jew. And so, though the Jew has definitely special providence of God, they are not without judgment if they do sin against God. And so as we look at chapter 2 and verse 1, we begin with this sense that whoever it may be, whether one has the law or whether there is the law in one's heart simply because they live morally, they also would be judged if they do not know the true judge of all righteousness and live according to that righteousness of God. So let's begin with verse 1. "Therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest doest the same things." The moral nature of man is that many times we think if we live morally to our own standard, then we are somewhat safe. But we know according to God's word, a moral life does not constitute a righteous life. It just means that one is seeking to live a moral life. God alone is our righteousness. The righteousness of God is by faith. And one cannot prop that up in any way he sees fit. It must be alone as God has indicated in his word that the just shall live by faith, and that it is by grace through faith that we come to the Lord Jesus Christ, that we come to faith and righteousness in Christ. And so we find that the moralizer is not safe. Though one might live very morally true in some regard, yet they cannot even live to their own standard. And that seems to be an important point to make out. Even the moralizer does not live to their own standard. They violate their own standard. So do sin against their own law, to say nothing about the righteous law of God. In verse 2, "But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things, and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God?" And of course in verse 2, as he talks about those who commit such things, and again in verse 3, when he talks about that judges them which commit such things, he's referring back, of course, to chapter 1. And those who denied God and made unto themselves some image like unto God, whether it be an animal or a creeping thing or an image of a man, they deny God. And of course those who suppress the truth in unrighteousness and defile themselves with others, such as he spoke of concerning men with men and women with women, and of the various acts of immorality of which man perpetrates against himself and also in violation of God's law. Finally we find that the end of man is a degradation and a reprobation of spirit and nature before God. And so, but we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them. And also verse 3, "And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things, and doest the same things?" And so, the point, seems to be that Paul wants to reinforce this thought that the whole world is truly guilty before God, pagan or otherwise. And especially in this regard, that if man is not living true to the Word of God, the law of God, if you will, and it does not come under the righteousness of God, then they are condemned of God and will ultimately be judged of God. And so God does not condemn them merely because they judged others, but because they practiced the same sins. In other words, their sin nature is just as damning as the pagan who does not know God at all. So that is the reason why God holds them to this condemnation. And so let's read on in verse 4. Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? Of course, he brings in the subject here of the goodness of God, that the goodness of God leads one to repentance and also to faith, of course, in Christ. If to repentance, then also to faith. And so it is that those who have more truth, whether it be moral truth or religious truth, ought to know this truth, that if they are not living up to the light that God has given to them, it is though they are despising the riches of God's goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing the goodness of God leadeth to repentance. Those who are supposedly living up to a higher truth, whether it be a moral truth or a religious truth, should know that they are living under the goodness of God. But in fact, if one does not acknowledge this, then one is truly deserving of the condemnation that they bring upon themselves. Because God's goodness is to repentance. That is the reason God extends his mercy as he does, and his grace, is that he desires to lead others to repentance and to faith. And it is because of that long suffering of God and the goodness of God that God does not come sooner, as it were, to judge the unrighteous. Even today we might marvel at the long suffering of God. And we might be saying, how long, O Lord, before you come, since the world is so unrighteous, and since there is much war, and since there is much sin in the world, and since there seems to be a great turning away from your word, and that the world seems to be truly rebelling against God as never before. And we may see certain signs of the times, as it were, and say to ourselves, truly the Lord must be coming soon for the things that are going on, and for the case of man's nature being so fallen, and that there is very little who would turn to Christ. And yet this seems to be the very reason he does not, because God is rich in his goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, and that he would lead others to repentance and to faith. And so we are reminded of what Peter says in 2 Peter 3:9, when he again talks about this whole subject of the forbearance or long suffering of God. And if you'd like to turn to 2 Peter for a moment there, we'll read that passage in 2 Peter 3. Okay, no wonder I couldn't see it. I'm in 1 Peter. Okay, 2 Peter 3, 9. Why don't we back up just a bit in the reading, because it has in view the second coming of Christ and, of course, then also the day of the Lord. Chapter 3, verse 4, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. Well, if we might just say there is the forbearance and long-suffering of the Lord in that verse. Verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And, of course, in the context of the passage, he's writing to believers, and he is seeking to encourage the believers and to exhort them that they might realize that God is long-suffering and that God is not willing that any of us, that is, any of they who are believers or any of they who would believe even, should perish. God is not willing that any should perish of those that he would call unto himself, but that all should come to repentance. Now, we have to interpret that in view of the context. Otherwise, one might say then, well, there's universal salvation for everybody. And we know that just simply isn't the case. There is only universal salvation as far as God provides the opportunity for men to repent and to turn to Christ. But certainly all will not be saved. As much as we would like to hope that they would, that is not the case. And so Peter is writing to encourage the believers that they might realize that though the times are very difficult, and though some do scoff at the coming of the Lord and the day of the Lord, Peter would have them to remember that God has all things in view, and that he is long-suffering, and that he is long-suffering to usward, even the believers, and that he is not willing that any of them that have trusted in him or should trust in him would perish. And truly God is willing, and the word willing does not mean decree there. It is simply desire. If it was the word for decree, well, that would be a different story. But God doesn't decree that. He desires. He desires that all should come to faith in Christ. But obviously, all will not come to faith in Christ. And so, let us get back to Romans again and comment to verse 4. Concerning the goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. Well, here again, Paul is writing to the church at Rome. He is writing to believers at Rome. His subject matter is, in chapter 1, the unsaved. The world is guilty before God. He's setting forth some premises that we need to keep in view, that God alone is righteous and just and true and holy, that man is unrighteous and unjust and deserving of judgment, and those who do sin against the righteousness of God and suppress the truth in unrighteousness will be judged of God, and that as we come into chapter 2, he even broadens it to those who think that they are safe, whether they be Gentile moralizers or Jewish religious people. He also would have them to know that they should take into consideration that they themselves are capable of committing every sin that the most defiled person might manifest or might do. One of the tenets of depravity does not say that man is as bad as he can be. Obviously, depravity goes to the fallen nature. Man is fallen. Man is in sin. But not everybody is a Jeffrey Dahmer. Not everybody is a Hitler. Not everybody is a Stalin. Not everybody is the worst sinner in the world. And so depravity doesn't mean that everybody is going to manifest such sins. Some will be moral sinners. Some will be religious sinners. Some will be terrible sinners and reprobate sinners, etc. You can fill in the blanks as you will. But all are in sin and come short of the glory of God. And one cannot trust in their morality and say that is sufficient. Nor can one trust in their religion and say that they are religious enough. That isn't sufficient. One alone must trust in Christ. And one must remember the goodness and long-suffering of God, knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. Verse 5, but after the hardness and impenitent heart, treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. When you come to verse 5, he seems to be compounding these things more and more as you move along, establishing that that there is the great need within the heart of man. Though one might be very moral, though one might be very religious, though one might seek to perpetrate themselves as someone who is truly loving God and a very righteous person, if one does not truly know Jesus Christ, if one does not have the true righteousness of Christ and the true sense of that righteousness, that they acknowledge the goodness and repentance of God, then in effect what they are doing is that they are treasuring up within their own hearts and minds wrath against the day of wrath. They're just kind of like piling more and more on the scale and saying that I must be okay with God, but in effect one is only giving God more cause to judge them. For these sins, whether they be little or great, only make one worthy of judgment. Verse 6, who will render to every man according to his deeds. Well, as we come into verse 6, there is a sense that he talks about this principle that judgment is according to works. And it is a principle that is clear in Scripture. The structure of the passage here enumerates the principle in verse 6. He says here, who will render to every man according to his deeds? Well, we know if one is living by the law, if one is living by morality, if one is living by religious life, then if you do not keep your morality, if you do not keep your religious life, then you are violating it and so compounding your judgment. And there is a sense of that in what he is saying. And even some of the religious practices that go on in the world seem to corroborate this. Many people who believe in works, they try to do more good things than bad things and hope that their good things will outweigh the bad things. But Paul is saying that isn't going to work, because everything you're doing is bad in the sense that you have not the righteousness of Christ. Everything you're doing is bad, because Christ alone is our righteousness, and there is no other righteousness but that righteousness which is of God. And so no matter what somebody tries to do does not add up. And so there is that sense of compounding judgment. Verses 7 through 10 go on to explain further. To them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life, but unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath comes upon them. Adding my own notation there. Verse 9, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first and also the Gentiles. But glory, honor, and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. Well, in Old Testament history, there was a sense that to do good and to obey the law of God was a good thing. And we find that such men as Abraham and Noah and Job, all these did practice right the righteousness of God, as it were, and did those works which were in line with the righteousness of God. And as they did those things, God did account them to be living according to the law of God. And so it is that man, either man will do good works or man will do evil works. But to those who know not God, they treasure up unto themselves the judgment of God. Verse 11, for there is no respect of persons with God. And so as we come down to verse 11, then he explains why God judges according to these works, because he is in fact impartial. God's standard is a holy standard, and he is impartial. And so when man establishes, tries to establish his righteousness by the works of the law, he finds that, of course, he cannot do it. And because he cannot do that, then God will hold him accountable. You won't be freezing to death. I turned it down because it was a little warm here. So we find that when man seeks to establish his own works of righteousness, God truly will hold him accountable for those things. Continuing on with verse 12. For as many as have sinned without the law shall perish without the law, and as many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. Well, I guess the key word there is sinned, because many people sin, and they do not hold to any particular law, but that law which is of themselves. And there are many who hold to a law, but yet they sin against the law. And so he says they shall be judged by that law. Verse 13, for not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. And, of course, Paul isn't trying to say here that one is saved by the law, but that if one is going to prove their salvation by the law, then they should truly live true to God's commandment. Otherwise, they will be judged by that same commandment. Verse 14, for when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves. And so here he sets up the scenario. There are those who are Gentiles. They are not Jews. They are Gentiles. They do not know the law of God, but they establish a law unto themselves. Well, the Romans had law in the Roman government, in the Gentile world. And they lived by that law which they had established. If anybody violated it, they would be judged by it. And Paul even took advantage of that law when he said that he wanted to appeal to Caesar. And he says, I want to appeal to Caesar. The Jews wanted to kill him. Paul says, I want to appeal to Caesar. He was a Roman citizen. He could appeal to Caesar. And so he did. He took advantage of the Gentile law. But the Gentiles did judge their own people by their own law. So if man wants to live by it, then he better be ready to be judged by it. For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves. Verse 15, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also being witness, and their thoughts the mean while accusing or else excusing one another. And it says in verse 16, in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. And so those who would live by the law will truly be judged by the law, even if it is a law they have made unto themselves. And all will be judged then according to the standard they had established. The Gentiles will perish and face their final judgment because of their sin. Even though they were without the law, they do not have the written law of the Old Testament as the Jew. Yet the Jew are not spared judgment simply because they possess the law. For those who transgress the law will be judged for their transgressions. And I think it's interesting that Paul brings out that even the Gentiles have a law unto themselves which God has written upon their hearts. In other words, man does not act wholly and truly like an animal. An animal might kill to eat, or an animal might act upon certain internal instincts. Man doesn't do this in the same sense that the animal world does. man acts in a more intelligent way. Man establishes law for himself. How does he know that there is a law to establish, except God has written it upon his own heart, to live morally with your mankind, and not to kill, not to steal, not to do the kinds of things that harm one another, not to violate privacies and privileges of individuals or persons, or to live immorally in the sense that one would harm other people. Man even establishes these kinds of rules to himself. And why is it? But because God has placed it within the heart of man to live above the animal kingdom. And of course the Jew, they were given the law of God, the oracles of God. Man is without excuse wholly because he has the law of God written upon his heart. The Jew was without excuse morally and religiously because God had given them the oracles of God, that is, the Word of God. And so we find both are without excuse. And they can only know the righteousness of God, which is by faith through Jesus Christ. Therefore, the Gentile moralizer and the Jew are likewise both guilty if they do not live according to the true law of God. Shall we pray? Loving Father, we thank you for your word to us today and ask for your blessing. Pray, minister to our hearts those things that we must recognize and acknowledge that only the true law of God stands as that just standard of right and wrong and holiness, and that we must live according to the commandment of God. We must seek also our righteousness at the true sacrifice of Christ, because Christ alone has been given as our true sacrifice for sin, and that the law of God does not save, but only teaches us our sin, that we might turn to one who can save us. For Jesus Christ has been given as the Savior of sinners. We praise you, our Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.